So, what do we make of this account from Mark's Gospel? What does the transfiguration mean? It would be hard to explain to a non-Christian friend, hard enough to a fellow Christian. If you do an internet search of what it means, in the blink of an eye, you are presented with links to 154,000 websites. With that many different opinions, views and explanations from preachers, theologians and others, past and present, the reader in the end has to come to their own conclusion, or continue to ponder the mystery. Jesus was not known for explaining himself, sometimes of his stories. He did things and made choices that ordinary people thought were crazy, including his family and his disciples. He did not explain to Peter, James and John what they had just seen and heard on the mountaintop. He only said they must keep it to themselves for now. In Mark's Gospel, people do not understand Jesus, and readers or hearers of the Gospel have to make up their own mind about what Jesus' life, death and resurrection mean for them. Jesus' ministry was short, and so the baton of his mission, the good news of God's love and kingdom on earth, needed to be passed on. Just 6 days before this, Jesus had told the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer and die, and on the third day be raised to life. We will have that lectionary passage in 2 weeks' time. How difficult that was for the disciples to hear, let alone believe. Jesus had to repeat it on 2 further occasions in the hope that it would sink in. With his popularity being followed and clamoured for by huge crowds, the success of his healing powers and miraculous feeding of thousands, why would he not be the victorious, triumphant king they had all been yearning for? Their vision had to be changed. They needed to understand that the path to glory was not through popularity, but through suffering, and that this was God's will. Their faith needed strengthening, that he really was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that he was coming to deliver humanity from its sin through his death. Not Israel from the oppression and domination of Rome. And so we have the Transfiguration, with Peter, James and John chosen to be witnesses to the mystery of God's glory, but told to stay silent about what they have experienced until after Jesus is risen from the dead. God's voice from the cloud tells them, "This is my beloved Son," words they have heard before on the banks of the Jordan at Jesus' baptism. But this time, God is talking to them, not to Jesus' teaching and not to Jesus himself. They are given an instruction to listen to him. How awesome! They are to listen to Jesus' teaching, which included the warning and preparation he was giving them about his destiny, and that it was all in God's plan for the world. Jesus would live and reign forever, but first he must suffer and die. Perhaps the disciples were to see that the appearance of Moses and Elijah with Jesus confirmed that Jesus was in the line of succession, continuing on from the law and the prophets, but going beyond them. And there was significance and succession too for the 3 frightened men. Moses and Elijah were the only prophets who chose their successors. Under the direction of God, Moses chose Joshua and Elijah chose Elisha. Jesus Jesus had chosen these three disciples. Moses met God on a shaking mountain, not in earthquake, wind or fire, in a shaking mountain, in booming thunder, flashing lightning, and dense cloud. Elijah met God on a mountain, not in earthquake, wind or fire, but in still, small voice. Jesus, in the presence of God, emanates the ethereal, radiant light before the cloud of God envelops them all. I think most of us would have a huge sympathy for Peter, James and John witnessing this. It is hard to imagine the overwhelming awe they must have felt. In some artistic representations, they look catatonic, as if they are in a trance, and no wonder. And Peter babbles nonsense, wanting to hold on to the moment. And we have a photo here, which Verona was kindly going to project for us, to illustrate this moment of the Transfiguration. Perhaps there's a difficulty. Oh, it's coming now. Lovely. Thank you very much, Verona. And here we see an artist's representation, an imagining of what that experience might have been like. We've got the mist and the dazzling glory on the mountaintop, and we can see Peter, James, and John literally dazzled by the sight. We only see Jesus enveloped in light because, of course, he at that moment is on the edge of eternity. He's on that curve of eternity, on the web of time, which can intersect at God's will. There he is with representations of Moses and Elijah, speaking, as we're told in Mark's Gospel, to him. It was a momentous occasion. It didn't last that long, but it was very special, and Jesus asked that James, Peter and John all kept that entirely to themselves, which they did. Why they did? Well, in Mark's Gospel, there is something called the Messianic Secret. And Mark wants the knowledge of Jesus as the Son of God. He wants to show that coming out and being made plain after Jesus' death and resurrection, as Nancy said earlier in her sermon. Other Gospels, the other three, treat it slightly differently. Now, McNancy goes on, how human they were to react in that way. Any mountaintop experience, that feeling of being transported beyond time and reality, is so wonderful that we want to capture it and preserve it, to stop the clock and bottle the feeling. And we don't want to come down to earth and re-enter the messiness of life. Hopefully, what we have experienced will encourage, strengthen, and encourage us going forward, as it did for Elisha, witnessing the chariots and horsemen taking Elijah away, and the falling mantle which confirmed his calling. For the disciples here, it was much harder. The glory they had revealed to them was undeniable, but they would not be allowed, as we've said, to share it when they reached the others, and it was hard to understand what Jesus meant by rising from the dead. Why would he confuse glory with death? Well, it is tempting for us to emphasize the divinity of Jesus in terms of heavenly glory and triumphalism without recognizing the real presence of God in the cross. For many, Jesus is most clearly the Son of God when he cures diseases, casts out demons, raises the dead, and controls the elements. And there are some photos now, first of all, of Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother, which I thought we might see. Thank you, Verona. And Jesus does this, it's mentioned in Mark's Gospel. We had that reading a Sunday or two ago. And there we see how he goes into her room. She's been sick with a fever, and Jesus heals her. You can see the look there that the artist in this case wanted to show of the compassion of Jesus and the gratitude of Peter's mother-in-law. And there's another picture here from another artist showing Jesus at prayer. Easy for us to forget, isn't it? Easy for me to forget. But prayer has to go with deeds. Our deeds are informed by our prayer. One has to go with the other, if we're Christian, or if we're believers of any faith. Reading the accounts of the Transfiguration challenges us to revise our thinking and understanding of how God's presence comes to the world. Mark does not let us forget the reality of the cross. Without God's pouring out of love for all humanity in the suffering and death of Jesus, there is no resurrection, and the promise of Christ's eternal presence with us here and now. That is the glory. Moses, Elijah, and all God's messengers were laying the foundations, the building blocks, for God's kingdom to be brought to birth in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The goal of the story of God's salvation plan. For there is to be no more oppression, discrimination, poverty and hunger, war, pollution and exploitation. And the building of the kingdom continues through succession, through us. By God's grace, we inherit that same light that radiated from Jesus on the mountain. A light that burns within us, illuminating the way and touching others with the warmth and love of God. Paul writes in the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. May we pray that we will have the courage to pick up the mantle of discipleship offered to us, that we will acknowledge and remember that glory and suffering go hand in hand, just like prayer and good deeds. When we follow Jesus, that we must listen to him above all others, and that the light of humility, hope and love will shine out from us to the world. Amen.
Amen.